taking a few minutes out of your day to listen to this message. This is the Journey Church podcast. Our hope is that it leads you closer to Jesus and encourages you to live your life on mission for Him. For more information about our church and how you can get involved in what God is doing at Journey, please visit jrny.church.
It is great to be with you all over our houses. If it's your first or second time at Journey, just want to tell you welcome. We have a little bit, some different traditions. You might have experienced those when you got here today, high five, stuff like that. But I think anytime you get to come to church, it's exciting. And the people that you're sitting around, they're not there by accident, that God might have preordained something. Maybe you're single, ready to mingle, or maybe you're here and you're kind of looking for some community. And so before you're seated, just turn to the person to your right or left. Just give them a high five and just let them know, hey, man, I'm glad that I got to sit by you at church today. And then you can be seated all over our houses. It's great to be with you. It's a perfect day. 82 degrees outside, not a cloud in the sky. How many are at Journey Fest last week? You recovered. It was an awesome time. The hottest day in the history of the world was last Sunday. And so my feet were burned through my shoes. I'm not even lying. I woke up, I'm like, my feet feel sunburned because of the blacktop. But it was an amazing day. We had 30 people get baptized. We sang worship outside. Our kids had a great time. Food trucks were there. It was an awesome day, and we were glad to spend it with you. Today marks the beginning of the second half of 2018. And so we usually have that the 27th week of the year, 26th, whatever it was. And then the next Sunday begins the second half of church. And so we figured, hey, today would be a great day to start a summer sermon series or message series that we're going to call Principles. If you are new to church, we encourage you to take notes, and we do so. If it's dark at your campus, you can't see that good, we do so on our phones or our iPads if you don't have paper with you. There's some instructions to follow along with today's message. You can pull your phone out, go to your app store if you haven't already downloaded the Bible app, and right there you can follow along in the live events in the bottom right-hand corner. Pick the campus you're at, and every note from today that we're going to talk about, every Bible verse that we'll read is right there for you to follow along, also a place for you to type in notes. And another thing you can do is share with your friends via social media that you're at church, and almost invite them to tune in, and maybe they'll watch today, and maybe next week they'll come with you. I don't care if you are a church person or been to church for years or been to church for a few weeks, or this is your very first Sunday. There's some areas in your life that if you allow the Bible to speak to you, that you can apply to. That even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the things that we're going to speak about for the next 7-8 weeks are so practical that even if you're not, that if you're a follower of Christ, this is like God telling us, man, here's how to lead, here's how to be a leader, here's how to gain influence. But we're going to kind of walk through principles that Jesus taught, leadership principles. I don't know if you ever heard this statement, but it's a true statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Your business, your family, the way you parent, if you teach a class, everything in your sphere of influence, it rises and falls on leadership. And the most difficult person in the world to lead is you. But here's the cool thing. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not only have you received the atoning work of Jesus that he paid for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, not only if you received him, his grace, his mercy, that atoning work, that you are secure in eternity, that means that when you take your last breath here, that you will be with Jesus in heaven, not because you're a good person, but because you're a saved person. Not only do you have that to look forward to, but the Bible is clear that Jesus said that I came to give life and life to the full. Not only have I taken care of your eternity, but I want to teach you how to live a life of significance and meaning. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at biblical leadership principles taught by the greatest leader that this world has ever known in Jesus. And just so you know what a principle is, just to define it, a principle is a rule or belief that governs one's personal behavior. Here's some rules or belief. God is a God of order. And so oftentimes, you know, we're going to talk about this today. We try to do things out of order, and God's a good God, and he can come in and kind of clean up our messes. But there's another side of life when you begin to mature in your faith where you're going, no, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do what he says. And I'm going to trust God enough that if I listen to him and do what he says, that the Bible tells me how life oftentimes will turn out. These are principles of life. And so what I want to do is I want to start today with what the Bible refers to, or as many people refer to, not the Bible actually, but many people refer to as the golden rule. I don't know if you grew up in the 90s, but in the 90s, when I was 12 years old, I distinctly remember in my sixth grade class, in Boyertown Elementary School, I sat and the room was kind of configured like I would be sitting in my desk and the blackboard would be here. And right to the left was the exit door of the class. And right beside the exit door was the golden rule. It was right in and it said, do unto others. You ever hear this? As you would have them do unto you. It's right from the mouth of Jesus. In fact, if you go to your Bible or to your Apple or your Android device and you read it with us, Luke chapter 6 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's become such a famous term, the golden rule, posters on the wall in schools. I don't know if they have it in schools anymore. I highly doubt it, but they used to have it in schools along with the Ten Commandments, things like that. But it was such a famous statement that Jesus made that many world religions tried to emulate it. That if you go to a lot of the Eastern religions, like Confucianism says, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Don't punch somebody in the face if you don't want them to punch you back, right? Hinduism says, this is the sum of the duty, right? Do not do to others what would cause pain if it was done to you. So don't walk up and kick somebody in the shin because you know that would cause pain to you. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. So it's a very, these religions, they kind of mimic it. And if you read it quickly, it sounds very similar. But if you notice, there's one word that's different. What do they say? They say, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. It's a very passive thing. Just kind of hang back, you know, don't make waves, don't say certain things. Jesus gives us an aggressive statement. He doesn't say, do not do to others what you don't want done to you. What does he say? Come on, say it with me. Do. He says, do to others as you want them to do to you. In other words, it's like Jesus knew us better than we knew ourselves. Like, are we not great thinkers, horrible doers? Like, I don't know how many Christians I've met that they will listen to messages to the blue in the face, but they don't ever do anything. Listen to the word, read the word, listen to podcasts, listen to books, read posters, read cool memes online, like read all these powerful quotes, put them up, but their life doesn't seem like it ever changes. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, listen, it's more than just listening. It's more than just hanging back. It's actually an aggressive way to live. It's do to others as you would have them do to you. In other words, I want to teach you my favorite. This is my absolute favorite leadership principle. And I'm going to give you a bunch for the next 7-8 weeks. I don't know how long. We can take this for 100 weeks. But for the next 7-8 weeks, we're going to take a look at different leadership principles for Jesus. And the very first one is one that I have learned and practiced and built my life around the golden rule. Do unto others what you want done to you. And it goes like this. Principle number one, be what you want to see. Everybody say, be what you want to see. It is one of the most basic, fundamental, practical, life-changing truths in Scripture that we can be what we want to see. We're not hanging back. We're thinking about our life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your life right now. I'm going to think about mine. And if you think about your life and say, where do I want to be in 5 years? What do I want to be doing? What do I want my current business to look like? What do I want my marriage to look like? What do I want my kids to act like? What do I want my classroom experience to be like? Whatever area of influence and sphere that you have, whatever goals that you have. And let me just preface this. If you're a follower of Christ, your goals are to become who God called you to be. Not build your own kingdom. That's weak and that's flawed and that's temporary. God has made you to last. You're not a Ford truck, you're a Chevy truck. Can I get an amen? He's made you to do. That's a joke, right? Ian has a Ford truck. He works with me. And so he has made you to do significant things that impact eternity. So when you think about what you want to be in the next 10, 5 years, what you want to do with your life, my question is, are you being what you want to see? Let me give you some examples in my own life. I want my kids someday. These are just practical examples for me so you can understand what I'm talking about. I want my kids someday when they get out of my house to want to come back to my house. I want them to know that I'm planning on them having lots of kids, you know, at least 3 each. And I want them to know that I'm preparing to have room for my entire family to come home. And so I'm setting up things and maybe I'm saving money so that I could have certain things. And maybe we get enough saved up that we could put a pool in our house because I want them to want to come home. Maybe we have enough rooms. Maybe someday we can finish our basement off so that their kids can have somewhere to go hang out. Or maybe a real basketball hoop, like someday in the ground with lines around it. Like maybe they see me doing these things. And the reason that I want them to see me doing these things is I want them to understand that when they get older, I want them to come home, right? But here's the thing about it. But I can't do all these things and tell them that I want them, when they get older, I want them to come home, if right now the whole time I act like they're a pain in the butt. If right now every day I'm losing my temper, I'm complaining, and I'm telling you things I'm working on. God's grace is sufficient. I'm not like this yet, but I want to work towards this. Every day I'm talking about the fingerprints they put everywhere and how my one son, I have a pile of mulch in my driveway that's sitting there waiting for somebody to pick up, and one of my sons yesterday decided to pee on it for some reason, and so just peed on my mulch, and I can't lose my temper, and I mean I don't discipline them, but I want them to know that right now I enjoy them being home, and right now I enjoy eating dinner with them, and right now I enjoy spending time with them, and I think consider it an honor and a privilege to be their dad, and I want to treat them like that. Why? Because someday I want them to believe that. I want to be now what I want to see in the future. I can't treat them like crap now and get mad at them and yell at them and belittle them and talk about how difficult it is to have them around and they don't respect nothing and they touch everything and they're such a pain in the butt and expect them someday to want to come home to this house. I can't pray to God someday and go, God, change their heart. Change their heart. I don't want to live my life with my fingers crossed going, well, God, you can clean up my mess. I want to use the wisdom that God has given me right now and be what I want to see. I want my kids someday not only to want to come home, but I want them to be a large part of this church. So guess what that means right now? I want them to hear me talking positively about this church that sometimes is so negative. I don't want to sit down in front of them and talk about how difficult it is and how we shouldn't live in Pennsylvania and how we should go. So I want them to hear me talk in a positive way about Journey Church and how privileged that we are. I want to hear them whining about how hot Journey Fest was last week, how my feet were melting to the blacktop. I want them to hear how thankful that I am for the tan that I got last Sunday. And I want them to be a big part of the church. When we get up on Sunday morning, I want to bring them into the situation. When we set things up, I want to encourage them to be part of the setup process and get their hands dirty. Why? Because in the future, I want them to be a big part of the church. I want them to want to build God's kingdom with the same tenacity that I'm trying to live my life. I want to be what I want to see. Let's just talk about the church. If I want this church to be sacrificial, if I want this church to be giving, if I want this church to be resourced, to do what God is calling us to do, guess what that means? I can't pray, God, bring more money. God, do this. God, bring more givers. God, no. In this moment in our church, whatever God has entrusted us with, guess what I need to be? I need to be sacrificial. I need to be generous. We need to keep sending money out to churches that are fulfilling the mission that God has called them to fulfill. Maybe you don't know this, but every month we take 10% of what came in and we send it out. And last month we got to send a $10,000 check to a brand new church plant in Philadelphia to help them get started. And I understand that if I want God to continue to resource the house that he has called me to build, then I need to resource somebody else's dream. I need to be what God wants, I think God wants to do. I want to be what I want to see. Let's just talk personally. You want to be surrounded by people you trust. What do you got to be? You can't be a liar and have no integrity and never show up on time and pray to God and say, God, nobody does what they say they're going to do. You can't. Let's just talk about church. Some of you at church, you can't say you're going to serve or say you're going to show up on time and never show up on time and get mad on Monday about your employees that don't show up on time. God's going, you don't show up on time. You can't get mad at the business that you're starting when you come with a bad attitude to church or you come with a bad attitude in life and then you get to work and you say, nobody has a good attitude. Duh. You have to be what you want to see. It is a life-changing. You are in control. Your attitudes and your actions in this area of your life, this scenario of your life, literally can impact your future. So think about it. Where do you want to be in 10 years? What do you want to be doing for God's kingdom? How do you want God to be using you? And are you being today what you want to see in the future? What kind of marriage do you want to have in the future? Some of you are complaining about your marriage right now. Are you being what you want to see. Some of you complain about your kids. Are you being what you want to see? Let me give you kind of three be what you want to see truths. Just really practical leadership truths about this principle. Be what you want to see. Number one is this, and some of you are not going to believe this, but in this principle, in this economy, in this way that God has built it, there is no such thing as luck. There is no, this is what we think about God oftentimes. You think there's such thing as luck, and we treat God like this. I got this little, we treat God like a genie in the bottle. What do we do with it? We want to rub it. We want to pray. God, would you give me some wishes? God, I haven't done anything that I'm supposed to do. God, I haven't applied your word. God, I don't listen to your wisdom. God, I don't follow you. I'm not walking in your way, so I'm not experiencing peace. But would you bring peace anyways? I'm having all sorts of anxiety because I'm not using my money the way you've called me to use it. And I'm running out of money and bills are always tight, but I'm never, ever putting you first. And I want more and you don't send me more. And so I'm praying. And what are you doing? I'm just going to rub the genie. God, would you just grant me one more wish? God, would you give me one more thing? And we treat God like a genie in the bottle. And there's times that God comes in and cleans up our messes, right? There's times that he comes in and makes things right that we've totally messed up. But I don't want to encourage you to live your life like that. I want you to understand that there's also principles and policies that God has put into place. He's a God of order. Another principle that could go with this is the principle of sowing and reaping. In the book of Acts, they write that, don't forget, God cannot be mocked, they say. Don't make a mockery of this principle. It's true. He says, what you sow, you reap. In other words, it's a farming term. Some of you don't know what that is, right? It's a farming term. What you put into the ground, if you have a raised vegetable bed at your garden, you're doing a whole field. If you plant corn, you should not expect carrots, right? You cannot get mad at God if you put corn in the ground and you're on the keto diet and you're not allowed to eat corn and you expected carrots, sugar-free carrots, to grow up out of the ground. You can't get mad if you put an apple seed in the ground and you wanted oranges. And he's saying, whatever you put in is going to grow, but what you sow is what you reap. There's no such thing as a luck. I know there's people that think that we're living kind of a lucky life, and I just need God to be more lucky to me. But in this principle, you understand you're oftentimes getting what you gave. You're growing what you planted. You're seeing what you were. I experienced this in college. I was not the best college student. I didn't take it serious. My parents paid for it. And so because my parents paid for it, I didn't really care about going to class and I didn't really value the dollar. I was not the best son back then. And I used to have a motto in college. It was just simply, you know, D's get degrees. I used to say that all the time to my parents, D's get degrees, D's get degrees, D's get degrees. And so finally they said, listen, if you get another D, you're going to pay for your college. I was a junior. I had gotten a D almost every semester. I dropped out of classes every semester. I didn't go to class. I got all sorts of stories about this, but I had a great time at college. And so the third year, they said, if you get a D, it was the second semester or third year, you get a D this semester, you're going to pay for your last year. So I had a class with a guy named Dr. Magruder. Dr. Magruder gave us a syllabus, as do most professors. Syllabus told us exactly when papers were due, exactly when tests would happen, exactly what pages to read. And you know what I do with my syllabus? I put it in the trash. I was like, I don't need this. I didn't even buy the book. I just thought I'll get the cliff notes from somebody else in class, you know, give them a Twix, something like that, you know, get the cliff notes. I didn't take it serious. I mean, I kind of did a little bit. I you know, every once in a while I'll go to a study group, but I didn't pay attention at all. Midway through the semester, we got our midterm grades. I'm sitting at about a 62. I'm like, I'm doing great. I got half a semester to raise this up by 8%. I'm fine. Went through the semester, got my final grade, turned in a paper that I should have turned in a few days earlier, a couple days late. Every day late you turned it in, it cost you a grade. I needed to get an A on this paper, but because I turned it in 2 days late, I got a C, gave it to him, gave me my final grade. And I went and my final grade, I'm not even lying. If I'm lying, I'm dying, was a 69.4. And I went to doctor. I'm like, that's fine. I'm going to go in there and butter him up. I'm going to talk about how an amazing theologically correct doctor that he is. I'm going to talk about how amazing his mustache looks. I'm going to bring him donuts. I'll polish his shoes. I'll get some extra. I'll do whatever I need. It's 0.1%. So I went in and I said, Mr. Dr. Magruder, I worked really hard, gave him all these excuses to why I didn't do it. And then he kept saying, no. And finally, I said, if you don't raise it up by 1%, I'm going to have to pay for my college. You're going to cost me $10,000. He said, no, you cost yourself $10,000. And that jerk refused to raise my thing 1/10. Last month, last payment I made on my college, it was this month, it was July, I think, 3rd. I made my last payment of my college loans that I got almost 15 years ago. Click, and it's fine. I made a mistake 15 years ago that I was still paying off today, but I have never forgotten the lesson. And the lesson is, Don't live your life trying to always figure out how you're going to cut corners. Just do what you're supposed to do. That's not a luck thing. It's not a luck thing. In fact, the Bible calls it a promise thing. You see, some of us are just crazy enough to trust the promises of Scripture. And here's the problem with the promises of Scripture. And by the way, in Scripture, there's 3,573 promises. And promises are always attached to what? Our obedience. It's like if I tell my kids, hey, if you go out and help me pick up sticks in the yard because there was a storm, I'll give you $2. If they do it, I give them $2. If they don't do it, guess what they don't get? They don't get $2. They don't walk in and say, I didn't do it, give me the $2. And vice versa, if they do it and come in, I don't go, ha ha, suckers. Put the $2 back on my wallet, that would make me an awful dad. If I ask him to do something, and I promise this is what's going to happen, and I do it, it makes me a good, faithful father. But they cannot expect to get the payoff of the promise unless they're obedient and complete what I've asked them to complete. And some of us, we live our life expecting God to fulfill the promises that he has commanded us or asked us or given to us. We expect him to fulfill them without actually being obedient. You know what? This is not a luck thing. The promises of Scripture over and over and over again. The Bible tells us, I'm just going to give you a few, that God is faithful. Watch, 2 Corinthians 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, how many? 3,573 promises. For now, no matter how many he has made, they are what? They're yes in Christ. He's good for everyone. Psalms 33 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. In 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. In other words, being blessed has nothing to do with being lucky. It has everything to do with trusting the promises of God. It's not about being in the right spot. It's about being the right person. You see, so many times we look at people's lives and we go, I want what they have, but we're unwilling to do what they do. I want the blessings of God, but I don't want to be faithful with my finances. I want that godly spouse, but I don't want to get my life in order. I don't want to be prepared. And you have to understand, there's no such thing as luck when your life is in the hands of your Savior. You listen to God and you do what he says. In fact, he keeps going in Luke chapter 6. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he skips down a few verses in Luke chapter 6, 37. And watch what he says. He kind of expounds. He says, do not judge or you will... Do not judge or you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You see how you're being what you want to see. Give, watch what he says, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your laps. I love this promise. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's not a chance thing. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Sometimes I talk to pastors and other people in our history of our church. We've been given 2 buildings. They appraised for close to $2 million when the gifts that we were given. And some people say, man, you've been lucky. I said, no, we've been blessed. It has nothing to do with luck. You see, I was being who I wanted to see 10 years ago. We were giving money away. We were getting ourselves prepared. Even before that, when we were just starting, we had nothing. We were still giving things away. We were still throwing parties in a hotel in Boyertown on Christmas Eve instead of having a Christmas Eve service almost 13 years ago. Instead of coming in and singing Christmas carols, our entire church, and when I say our entire church, I mean 15 people, we decided to pack up our church. We went and threw a party for people who don't have family and are down and out, and we gave them gifts. And we've been doing these things since the history of our church because we want to be what we want to see. So then when the blessings come, it's not unexpected. It's still a blessing, but I'm going, no, this makes sense because the Bible says with the measure you use, that's what will be measured to you. My question is, what's your measure? It's not a luck thing. Number two is this, is you need to remember in this principle that you will attract what you are, not what you want. There was this famous book some years ago, it was called The Secret. It was Secret. A lot of Christians got into it because it was kind of semi-Christian and had some Christian implications. And The Secret essentially said, the secret to life is the law of attraction. And the law of attraction is how you think is what you'll attract. Some of you have been trying this. You've been single for 3 years and you've been trying. And you know it don't work. In the church world, when I first went to Bible college in 1998 in the South, they had this theology that they had kind of practiced for almost 20 years. It was called the name it and claim it. And so I would be in the car with somebody, and all of a sudden, somebody from the South that I didn't really know, they would be reaching out their hand. We were driving by like a car or something like that, or Brahms, this ice cream place, something like that. And I said, what are you doing? They're saying, I'm naming it and claiming that. I said, what do you mean you're naming and claiming that? I'm going to get that for free. I'm going to get that house. I'm going to get that car. I'm going to have this. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm just naming it off in Jesus' name. I was like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. If you turn on Christian TV, you'll hear this. Just name it. Walk by. Some of you are going to try this in church. Wife. Just keep going. Wife. Wife. Get the cops called on you, right? You name it and claim it are the secret, the law of attraction, but it's not really biblical. They kind of really expound on the verse that says, as you think, so you become. I think this is more truthful, that you need to understand that if you can be what you want to see, that you need to remember, you're going to attract who you are, not what you want. And so here's the problem with this truth. If your kids are driving you crazy right now, you're the problem. If your wife or your husband is driving you crazy right now and they're not doing what you want them to do and acting like you want them to act and reciprocating feelings like you want them to reciprocate, guess what you got to do? You got to look in the mirror. If you own a company and everybody there is kind of disgruntled and angry and you can never keep an employee and nobody works hard and nobody has passion, it might be because you don't have passion. It might be because you don't sacrifice. It might be because you don't get up early. It might be because they follow you and you attract what you are, not what you want. No matter how much you want, you think, I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to get this. God say, no. Let's become this, and then you'll probably see this. You're going to attract what you want, not what you are, not what you want. I'll give you an example. I was on the beach a few years ago. We don't go to the beach often. We go down there, but we go to the pool, right? I'm not into swimming in a place I can't see what's underneath my feet. And so we go to the beach. The place we went to had a small pool, so we had to go to the beach. And so we went to the beach and we took our lunch. First time we've ever eaten a lunch on the beach with my kids. And so they're sitting kind of in a row together and they're eating their sandwiches and stuff. And as they're eating, the seagulls start to My kids are not outdoorsy people, kind of like me, right? And so they're flying around. I'm getting my camera. I'm like, somebody's going to poop on somebody. It's going to be amazing. And the more that they eat, the more the birds. I mean, it's like a herd, if that's even a thing. A group of seagulls are like flying in a circle. They're screaming. They're making a scene on the beach. They're getting closer and closer together. It's almost like they're getting closer so that these groups of seagulls have a better chance of striking them all at once. And so they're getting closer and closer. And finally, after they're screaming and embarrassed me, and we have 100 seagulls flying around us, and they're swooping down, I said, put your stuff away. And so they put their food in the cooler, close it up, and guess what happened? Seagulls left. No matter how much they screamed for those seagulls to leave them alone, the seagulls stayed as long as they had the food there. But as soon as they got rid of the food, the seagulls went and bothered somebody else. Why? It's that law. You attract what you are. And so if you want to start attracting something different, if you want to start attracting generosity, guess what you have to be? You got to be generous. If you want to attract promotion in your life, guess what you have to do in your current position? You got to be a bad mamma jamma. Some of you have been praying for a new job, but you go late to your current job all the time and you're not respectful of your current employee. And God's going, I'm not going to give you something new until you handle what you currently have. Some of you want to get married and you've been praying, God, send me somebody. And you keep wondering, why isn't God sending me anybody? Or when he does send you somebody, you're wondering why he keeps sending you a seagull. It's because you are attracting who you are, not what you can pray till you're blue in the face. God, bring me this type of person. God, give me this type of business. God, open up these type of doors. And God's going, no. You be what you, there's not a luck in this. You be what you want to see. You're going to attract in your life who you are, not what you want. I got one more prop. Can I get another prop out? It's like a boomerang. I've been practicing. Here, stand right here. Throw it. I'm just kidding. I thought about it, but I'm like, that's not going to turn out well. I'm not Australian, right? And so, but I just want you to remember, let's not look at God as a genie in a bottle. It's a luck thing. But let's do remember that living for God is like a boomerang. And even my kids understood this illustration. They said, that's because what you throw out always comes back. You want God to heal your marriage? Throw out a little love. Throw out some compassion. You want God to open up the doors, the gateways of heaven to blessing? Throw out some generosity. I get it. Some of you are saying, man, and I don't have that much left over. I get it, but you're never going to have that much left over until you start using it the way that God called you to use it. Throw a little generosity. You want to boomerang back a godly person in your life, man, take a step in the right direction and become more of who God has called you to be. He's not a genie in the bottle. He's more like a boomerang. And what you send out always comes back. You attract who you are, not what you want. It's not a luck thing in being what you want to see. And lastly, number three, I want you to remember this principle. And this is more of a statement, more of an application this week. Because some of you, your prayer life has been all about things you want and things you want and things you want. And I'm kind of trying to teach you to reevaluate that. Maybe instead of things you want, maybe you should pray, God, help me to be this. God, help me to be generous. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to be less bitter. God, help me to be less gossipy. Watch this. Don't request from God anything that you refuse to do for others. It's not a luck thing. And be what you want to see. You attract what you are, not what you want. So in your current prayer life, maybe instead of asking God to change all these situations and scenarios, maybe instead you will evaluate your own life and ask him to change you. It's not about having a different situation. I think we think that, man, successful people have easy life. Successful people, they have all the doors are open for them. And I think that maybe sometimes that was true. Somebody got handed the silver spoon. But I think for the most people that you meet that are successful, especially in the kingdom of God, in the Bible especially, that a lot of them face situations that many of us could not imagine. And they were extremely successful. And it wasn't because God changed their situation. It was because God changed them. So my policy is to not request from God anything that I refuse to do for other people. In other words, I took it right from the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is dealing with religious people, and they're going to come make sacrifices and atone for their sins to God and ask to be in right standing with God. And Jesus kind of reshifts it and says, man, there's more to this. And he says in Matthew 5, he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, what does he say? He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, don't try to get in right with me if you refuse to make the effort to get in right with those that you've hurt. The first thing you're going to do is before you request to get in right with me, you're going to go make things right with them. Some of you never heard that before, and you've come to church for the last year and you've sang every week and tried to listen to God's word, but you've been in all sorts of strife with loved ones, and now finally you hear that, you go, man, that's why that worship always feels like there's a wall, there's a distance, there's something missing. It's because God's saying, man, listen, you keep asking from me things that you should go do for somebody else. Refuse to ask for things. You understand you attract what you are, not what you want, and you realize this is not a luck thing, that you could be what you want to see. So what are you going to do? You're going to become what you request, and you're going to reflect what you desire. If you want to see blessing, you have to be what? That was weak. It's exciting. If you want to see blessing, you got to be a what? A blessing. Quit praying over your business if your business is not generous. Quit praying over your finances if your finances end with you. If you get and you get and you get and you put a lid on and you buy and you never have enough and you pray, God, give me more, and God's going, I'm not sending you any more until you use what I've given you for my kingdom and my glory the way that I have decided and told you to do it. And in there, my promise is I'll pour open the floodgates of heaven. But you don't get the promise until you walk through the obedience. If you want to receive forgiveness, you have to be forgiving. It's real simple. If you want to be loved better by your spouse, what do you think you need to do? Go love them. Love the heck out of them, right? Make them think something happened to you at church today. Make them think you didn't go to church. You went somewhere else you weren't supposed to be. What's wrong with you? I just love you, right? Love them better. You want to have better. Some of you are going, I need better friends. You're an awful friend. You're an awful friend. Every time you're with a group of friends, all you want to do is talk about yourself, showing pictures of what you've done and your accomplishments. You never listen. You never ask questions. You're an awful friend. God, I want better friends. God's going, no, nobody wants to be around you. And so if you want me to send you better friends, Learn how to be a better friend. What does it look like? I'm going to ask lots of questions. I'm not going to push my own agenda. I'm going to listen. I'm going to cry. I'm going to have real compassion with people. Be a real friend to attract better friendships. You want some of you, I want to get promoted at my job. How early are you going to get there tomorrow? How much are you going to stop complaining about your current job? I want to get promoted. I want a different position. Okay, then go work your position like you're working for God and not for man. I'm going to be what I want to see. Not a luck thing. Attract what you are, not what you want. So this week, I'm going to begin to do things for people that I've been requesting God to do for me. Why? Because God is commanding me to do unto others as I want to see done to me. I can literally, if you put this and apply this, you can literally impact your life. You decide your life. You decide what it looks like. You have more power inside of you through the Holy Spirit that you can even imagine. He's not a genie in the bottle, but he is a God of promise and order. And he's told you exactly how to live. And the question is, will you be somebody who's not just a hearer of the word? That's what scripture says in James. It says a lot of people are hearers of the word, but does nothing. You have to be a doer, somebody who takes the word and applies it in everyday life. Would you stand with me all over this house? Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? My prayer is that, you know, these sermon series would be so practical that it would be impossible for you not to apply them. That the power is in the application. You can have the life that God has designed for you, but it's in your hands. You can have the marriage that God has designed for you, but it's in your hands. You can have the career that God has, a career of influence that God has designed for you, but it's in your hands. You have the power to be what you want to see. You have the power to have that healthy family that you've dreamed about, where your kids love Jesus and you and your spouse are still married, but you build that today. You build that today. The future that you want, you live in the present. You don't live your life by chance with your fingers crossed going, I hope it all works out. No, Holy Spirit, fill me up and change me. Here's what I would encourage you. The prayers you've been praying, would you reflect on yourself for just a second? And would you say, man, am I asking God for things that I refuse to do for others? Am I asking God for things that I refuse to do for others? Some of you have been praying, God, give me another great wisdomful idea. God, give me something that will change the course of history in the business or career that I'm working at. But God has already given you something to be a blessing to other people. And he's saying, no, you're holding on to what I've already given you, so I can't give you anything else. Some of you are such in competition with people around you that you can't even imagine being a blessing. You're in competition with your neighbors and with your coworkers. And God said, no. You are in competition with yourself, and that is it. When I created you, I created one of you. I created you with a specific, purposeful, unique plan. There's only one of you. Stop worrying about everyone else and live your life for my glory and build my kingdom. Be what you want to see. You know, as we pray, you know, many people in this room have already decided to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what we do at the end of Journey. Because we believe there's people from all different walks of life. So what we do is we have everybody stand up, all different backgrounds, all different needs. And we say, hey, close your eyes. And we just want this to be a time between you and God. And what I know happens is God, before people show up on Sunday morning, God has already planned for them. He knows you more than you could know yourself. His dreams for you are bigger than any dream that anybody has ever had for you. The Bible says that he molded you and formed you in your mother's womb at all of our campuses. And I know that when you get to church on Sunday, that because so much preparation has gone in, because somebody has prayed before you ever got here, because somebody has come and set up these rooms and these campuses that you can walk in, that I know that God begins to work in your heart from the moment that you get here. And what he's doing, if you don't have a relationship with him, is he's simply trying to tell you he loves you, that he has a good plan for your life. And maybe you didn't hear this yet, but that knocking at the door of your heart is simply him saying, let me come into your life. Let me have control. You stop running. You stop trying to be your boss. You stop trying to make something out of the chaos that we call this world. Let me save you. Let me love you. And let me lead you. That's what God does at church. See, his son not only came to die on a cross for our sins 2,000 years ago, but the Bible says that after he died, that he was placed in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. We call this the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says that the wages of our sin is separation, death, and hell. It's what it says in Romans. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. My favorite part of that in the Roman road, it says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. For anyone, any background, any issue, any amount of baggage, any level of mistakes, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do? That if you would confess with your mouth and repent and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says that in that moment that you will be saved. You'll be saved from your sin, past, present, and future. You'll be saved from hell. You'll be secured a spot in eternity with Jesus in heaven. You don't get to heaven because you're a good person. You get to heaven because you're a saved person. But not only that, he offers to lead your life. The Holy Spirit will fill you up, the Bible says, and give you power to live a life of victory, meaning, purpose, on mission for his kingdom. It's the best, most significant moment of your life. And we offer this week in and week out. And many people that you are surrounded with have at one point walked into church, understood that they're broken and lost, and decided to take this same invitation and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And I can tell you, friend, that we never end a service without giving the same invitation. If you're here right now at Limerick Plymouth Meeting, Royersford, if you're watching online, and you say, you know what? I don't have a relationship with God, Son, Jesus. I've never asked him to be the Lord of my life. This is not a religious decision. Religion says clean yourself up, and then you'll be in right standing with God, maybe. Jesus says, I've already died to clean you up. You come as messy as you can possibly come, and I still love you. And I have a purpose and plan for you. And I know everything in you is telling you, no, no, it's too late. Jesus says, if your heart is still beating, that I still have a good work to do in your life. And so my question is do you need a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? And what we do all over our houses is I'm a father of three. And when they need me as their earthly father, they simply raise their hands towards me without even saying anything to me. I know they need me. You need me to hold you. You're hungry. You're tired. You're hurt. You just need to cuddle. You need to feel your father's love. I know what that means. It's a universal sign. A father picked me up. The Bible says that God is our heavenly father. And so what we do in our house is I say, if that's you, and God is working in your life right now, you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I'm not going to make you come forward. We're not going to look around. It's between you and God. But I want to know I'm praying with you all over this house. And so we do the same thing that earthly children do to a father. We raise our hands and we say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be the Lord, the leader of everything that I am. Save my sins. Give me a new existence. If that's you all over our houses and God's been working in your life, and right now you want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your moment. If that's you, would you simply just shoot your hand up all over our campuses and say, hey, today I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm going to step. I see a hand right here. Is there anybody else? You say, hey, pastor, that's me. I'm going to make Jesus the Lord. Another hand right here. Yes. Giving my life to Jesus today. There's no turning back. Is there anybody else who say, hey, pastor, that's me. That's me. Let's begin to pray, church. Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for those that are continuing to respond to your gospel. It's a gospel of freedom. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of redemption. It means you buy us back from death. Lord, it's a gospel of restoration. It means every part of our life that the enemy has stolen and broken, you restore and use, Lord. And this is the moment that people's lives are changed forever. They're inviting you, Jesus, not only to be their Savior, but to be their Lord. That's another word for leader. We're going to follow you. We're going to listen to you. Holy Spirit, you're going to fill us up right now. And just like in the Bible, when we experience your presence, we're going to leave this room and we are never going to be the same again. The Bible says we were lost and now we're found. We were dead and now we're fully alive in Christ, Lord. Lord, I pray right now as we leave this place that you would help us to apply what we've heard. That we are a church of action-oriented followers of you. That we are not just hearers of your word. That we'll be actual doers of your word. And so this week, we're going to become what we want to see. We're going to become it in our families. We're going to be coming to our kids, in our workplace, in everything that we touch. We're going to do it as if we're doing it for you, God, and not for man. And Lord, we're thankful, Father, in advance for the promises and the faithfulness of your word. Jesus, thank you for your presence and thank you for your word. In your name that we pray, church, would you shout amen? Come on, let's clap together. Hey, let's clap for the person in Limerick that responded to the gospel. Yes. Yes.